I have lived in Israel for 39 years. And after 39 years, you know, you get a little jaded, cynical, obsessed with listening to the news. And when you hear people give their take on the Middle East, you shake your head and say they don't know anything. They don't understand. But the truth is that the longer you live in this country, the harder it is to really understand, and the harder it is to find answers. I'm going to pray. The name of my message today is Open My Eyes. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking that you open the eyes of our understanding today, that you help us to see as you see, to think as you think, and to speak as you would speak. And bless the word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I thought I was really efficient today. I've got it all printed out. It's all very organized. And as I looked down in my purse to take out the message, I realized the first paper of my message is the draft and not the message. And I had a little bit of a Sakakibara panic attack. But when I took out the page, I saw the message underneath it. Well, that would sum up Christine. I want to talk about three people that I like a lot. And that's Elisha the prophet, the Shunammite woman, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Three people that we can learn so much from. And Elisha the prophet was known as a man of God. In fact, in 1 and 2 Kings, the term man of God in regards to Elisha was mentioned 27 times. I hope that before we all get taken to glory, we can have that name tag on us. That was a woman of God. That was a man of God. If that's the only thing people say about us, then it should be enough. The prophet was used in many great ways. He was, of course, a successor to Elijah the prophet, who was also an extremely colorful character. I particularly like colorful characters in the Bible. But one thing is for sure, that Elijah and Elisha were both men who gave us outward models of real spiritual leadership. Elisha was a man of prayer, a man of vision, a man of integrity. He inspired faith in others. He was a master problem solver. He was a born leader. He was compassionate, persistent, and to top it all off, a miracle worker of the most amazing kind. I would like to just try to fit myself into just one of those. Maybe compassionate, persistent. I'm working on that. In fact, when I finished high school and I got my report from the mother superior, it was written in my report card, "She's a very persistent person." That was my badge of courage from my high school years. But Elisha, that was only one of the things he was known for. He was known for compassion, integrity, and so many more things. And amazingly enough, the ministry of Jesus was linked very much with Elisha. And it could be seen reflected in when Jesus went to the village of Nain to raise the widow's son. Now, 9 sits right near Mount Tabor. How many of you have been to the village of 9? It's one of my favorite places. I'm sorry to say the priest ran away with the key to the church, so you can't go in there anymore. But that happened just a couple of weeks ago because they built a big mosque right across from the church and began playing all sorts of things from the mosque and intimidated and threatened the priest, and he ran away. But that's where Nain is today. Well, just down the road, not far from there, is also ancient Shunem, where the Shunammite woman lived and where Elisha raised the dead son of the Shunammite woman. A wonderful link between Jesus and Elisha. But it wasn't the only link. Elisha also multiplied the food. He had 20 loaves of barley and he fed 100 men. Jesus used exactly the same words as Elisha when he was about to feed the 5,000. In fact, if you look at it in Luke chapter 9, we'll just look at it in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, 13 to 17. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more, but 5 loaves, 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all of these people. For they were about 5,000. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so. And they all sat down, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked up to heaven, blessed them and brake it and gave it to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and they were all filled. And there was taken up fragments that filled 12 baskets. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44, you see exactly the same words that Elisha spoke when they did not have food. I'll just read it to you because I want you to see the correlation between Jesus and Elisha. Chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. But he said, then bring meal, and he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shaliach and brought the manna god bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. When Jesus said, give unto the people that they may eat, he was referring to the wonderful act of Elisha. He goes on to say, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and have their full. So there's this wonderful correlation between Jesus and Elisha. But of course the best one is when Jesus died, the graves were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. You know, that's very freaky, isn't it? But the same thing happened after Elisha died. There were the Moabites that were running around killing everyone, and it was a terrifying time. And Elisha died. And later, it came to pass as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. They cast the dead man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So we can see here that Elisha and Jesus, they were connected. They had a connection. And I think we have to remember that that connection was the very thing that Elisha was trying to draw his servant Gehazi into a deeper relationship with God. Gehazi's actually, his name means valley of vision. The Elisha means God is salvation. Now I'm thinking, why on earth would someone call their son Valley of Vision? I actually got my daughter Mari to look up Gehazi, and it actually doesn't even mean Valley of Vision. It means deep gorge. Well, she must have had depression before she gave birth, because what a name to give her son. Gehazi, well, it happens. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. He spent many years with him. And over those years, he should have been influenced, impacted. It should have changed his nature, the way he thought, the way he did things. It should have increased his faith, made him someone dynamic and different. And initially, when we see Gehazi, we see that he really is someone that has discernment and that he's in touch with people's feelings. He understands people, because the first encounter we have is when they meet the Shunammite woman. And she sees them and she says to her husband, "Let's build a room that they can stay with us, for I discern this is a man of God." The Shunammite woman, who had not even been in the company of the prophet, showed discernment. So it was that while they were staying with the Shunammite woman, that Elisha said to Gehazi, "What can we do for this woman? She's been so kind to us." He even called her in and said, "What can we do for you?" But the scripture tells us she was a notable woman. Some of the scripture says she was a wealthy woman. She was an influential woman. She lacked nothing. But Gehazi said there's one thing that she doesn't have, and that's a son. And a husband's old. And so Elisha called her in and said, "By this time next year, you'll have a son." And the Shunammite woman said, "Don't mess with me and say things like that." This is the Christine translation. But it came to pass that she did have the son. This should have been the takeoff pad for Gehazi. This was his golden moment. Elisha was so impressed with him. "Wow, you saw something I didn't see. That's fantastic." Elisha must have been thinking to himself, "This young man's really going to amount to something. He's really going down the right road here. I'm so impressed." He was probably priming him to follow in his footsteps, to pick up his mantle, to walk in his ministry. It was such an encouraging time for Elisha. But we soon discover that Elisha's walk and Gehazi's walk began to take two different paths. Time and time again, Gehazi displayed characters that were not characteristics, that were not godly. Now, this is really interesting, because we're in a church. And, you know, we come to church often, we have fellowship often, but how many times do we as Christians fail as Christians to radiate Christian values? We make compromises. Well, Gehazi did the same thing. Gehazi recognized the need of the woman. Soon he's mentioned again in a lesser time of flattery. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18 to 37. And that's when her son takes ill. He's out in the field with his father, and he takes ill, and his father brings him home and gives him to his mother, do something. And he actually dies on his mother's lap. The Shunammite woman hasn't been accompanying Elisha, seeing all the miracles. She hasn't been with him, hearing all his wisdom. She's been with her husband in Shunam. But the first thing she does when her son dies, she takes him to Elisha's room. She puts him on Elisha's bed in a pure act of faith. She doesn't do the headless chicken mode. She comes downstairs, says to her husband, "Can you get me a rider and a donkey? I'm going to go out." And he said, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "It is well." This woman was moving in the anointing that Gehazi should have been moving in faith, in courage, in vision. The Shunammite woman took a step of faith, laid her dead son on Elisha's bed, and went to find the prophet. She said to her servant, "Drive and go forward, don't hold back, keep your foot on the gas, run through the lights, whatever it takes, get me to the man of God. Don't be careful with the way you're driving just because I'm your mistress. Just get me to the prophet." Now Gehazi was with Elisha and had enjoyed the hospitality of this woman many times. And yet when she was in the distance, he didn't even recognize her. Because you see, his vision had changed. He'd become full of pride. He felt like he was the man. He was traveling with the prophet. He knew all about him. How many times do we see that in ministry? In big ministries, the people that are closest to the man of influence, they kind of flaunt their power. How many times do we see it in the ministry of interior? Yes, these little ladies that are basically pen pushers, clerks, the lowest of the low in the public service. When you walk in there and all you need is a stamp, suddenly they've got all the power. They know it all. And according to what they had for breakfast, or whether they had an easy ride on the bus, or whether they had exchanged bad words with their husband in the morning, is exactly what happens to you in your passport. They are power crazed. And yet, they're pen pushers. And this was Gehazi's state. He could no longer see who it was that had been such a blessing in his life. Okay, it's a little dramatic, but it's good. Here was a woman whose heart was carrying a hope that she would experience one of those miracles that she had heard that Elisha could perform. She was full of expectation, full of hope, and nothing was going to deter her. Are you full of hope? Are you full of expectation? What about your vision? Has it died? Has it been put aside? Have you told yourself, "Well, that was then when I was young"? Or are you still holding on to it? Do you still believe in it? Are you the Shunammite or are you Gehazi? Have you moved to the natural man, or are you still clinging to the God of the impossible? Which one are you today? Who do you want to be? Her act of faith in going to Elisha showed the depth of her need, her hunger for the touch of God, and for a miracle. When she saw Elisha, she fell down and grabbed him by the feet. But Gehazi, who was so full of himself, immediately came and pushed her away from the prophet and said, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? You have to come through me, moi, in order to be able to touch him." He completely lacked compassion. And yet it was compassion that caused this woman to build a room for the prophet and his servant where they could rest. The very giftings that Gehazi should have had were falling upon the Shunammite woman because she had an open heart, an open mind, an open spirit. Have you been hardened by your circumstance and by the tests and trials in your walk with the Lord? Have you shut down and given up your dreams? Remember the Shunammite woman. Even though she was a great woman, a notable woman, a woman of honor, she didn't react when Gehazi pushed her away. In fact, she dug her heels in. And that's what you need to do at the Ministry of Interior. When that clerk looks at you and says, "You know, I just don't feel like giving you a visa today. What do you think of that?" You don't burst into tears. You look back. And you stay focused. But the man of God rebuked Gehazi. "Let her alone. Can't you see her soul is in distress? What is wrong with you, Gehazi? You're so full of yourself. You can't even discern this woman is agonizing." And he says, "Let her alone. Her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not even told me." Even Elisha was upset with himself that he hadn't even noticed the pain of this woman's heart. Gehazi showed no compassion or gratitude to the woman who had ministered to his personal needs over and over and over. Tears of the woman did not melt him. His attitude was, "I am a servant to Elisha. No one touches him unless I say so." And he was nicely rebuked. "Let her alone. Don't you see her distress?" Elisha gave Gehazi an opportunity to redeem himself. He said, "Gehazi, you know what? This is your golden moment. Take my staff, run ahead of us, and lay it on the boy." Gehazi should have been like the disciples when Jesus sent them out. The scripture tells us that everywhere they went, in every town, people were healed, just from carrying the anointing from them being with Jesus. And this is what Elisha was counting on would happen with Gehazi, that he'd witnessed so many miracles and seen the hand of God so many times, he thought for sure, now this is Gehazi's golden moment. He will rise to the occasion. He will bring forth a miracle. He will get in touch with the God of Israel, and he will redeem himself. Well, Gehazi didn't lose his pride or anything else on his ride to the Shunammite's house. Gehazi lost the opportunity to redeem himself by going to the young man, even though he had been given all of Elisha's authority. He was unable to minister life because he had lost the vision. When we lose our vision, we lose the ability to minister life because we let fear and doubt come in and eat away at our faith. Because of Gehazi's dismissive behavior, the woman knew that Gehazi couldn't do anything. She had no faith in him whatsoever. He didn't have what it takes to raise her son. And so she clung to the prophet and she did something really, really smart. I like this lady. She used repetitive tactics, which I all strongly recommend to you to use in the Ministry of Interior. She said the very words to Elisha that he had said many times to Elisha, the prophet, when the prophet had said, "Stay here, and I'm going to cross the Jordan." And Elisha said, "I'm going with you." And then the prophet said to him again, "Stay here." And he said, "I'm going with you. I will not leave you." And so when Elisha sent Gehazi, he thought for sure the Shunammite woman would get in her carriage and go with him. And she looked at the prophet and said, "I will not leave you." And it was a knife to the prophet's heart. And he went with her. She used his words, his tactics, and the prophet went with him. She repeated the same words that he had said to Elisha. Needless to say, Gehazi did not have the anointing or the faith to bring healing to the boy. But Elisha did. And then Elisha took a note from the Shunammite woman. He noticed that she used his words that he used with Elijah. He went into the room and he used Elijah's tactic for healing. He laid down on the boy and he breathed life. And the body became warm. Hallelujah. We have a lot to learn from each other. We have a lot to learn. Was this the final story of Gehazi's bombing out as a servant of the Lord? No, it gets much worse. He gets worse. And we have the story of Naaman, the commander of the army of the king. Still, Elisha keeps Gehazi. He's still hoping he'll redeem himself. Is that bad? No, there are some families that have children that are brats. Do they get rid of them? No. They continue to educate them, hoping, believing, praying, interceding that one day he'll turn into a prince. And this is exactly what Elisha was doing, waiting for Gehazi to turn into a prince. He didn't give up on him. He didn't throw him away. He continued to disciple him. We can't throw each other away if we're not performing the way you think we should perform. You've got to believe in the unseen. And so it was. The commander of the Syrian army, he had leprosy. We all know the story. He had to dip himself in the Jordan River. He was healed. and he wanted to give Elisha a gift. Elisha said, no, I can't accept a gift. This was the Lord's doing. Once again, Gehazi bombed out. He second-guessed Elisha's decision. He questioned his decision. Naaman was a wealthy man, and when he saw he was healed, he returned to pay Elisha for his services. Naaman said, let me bless you. But Elisha refused to accept any money, even when he was urged by Naaman. Gehazi went after Naaman, clearly questioning Elisha's decision-making ability and his code of ethics. His arrogance and pride manifested itself even more, and now arose even a covetous heart. He ran after Naaman. He lied to him. He manipulated him. He said, my master's changed his mind. He wants to give, he needs some money, some changes of clothes for visitors that are coming, young prophets. And even Naaman, at the peak of his spiritual vision, was beguiled by Gehazi. Gehazi had no intention of using the money or the clothes for anybody except himself. And on his return, he hid the gifts in his house. He's now deceptive. He's a liar. He's hiding things from his master. He's really taking it to another level. And the Spirit came upon Elisha, and he knew what Gehazi was up to, even though Gehazi tried to lie his way out of it. Judgment came upon him, and Elisha said to him, from this day forth, you and your children and all who come after you will be lepers. And his skin turned white as snow. Hebrews 11:13 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Elisha must have been grieved to see Gehazi, after all the time they'd spent together, still was lacking vision. He still couldn't see who he was meant to be in the Lord. Elisha still didn't dismiss him and still didn't throw him away. He continued to nurture him. This is the true nature of Jesus. The way you see Gehazi behaving is the very way that Jesus behaves with us. He continues to believe that we will find our way to him. That's why the prophet is so linked to Jesus. He never gives up. And then we come to the best story of all, 2 Kings chapter 6. We read about when Israel was at war with Syria. The Syrians wanted to put Elisha out of action. And Elisha and the servant were together in Dothan. I got it. And they were surrounded by the Syrian army, and they were ready to pounce on them the moment they got up in the morning. Gehazi got up in the morning, goes outside, stretches, feeling good. I'm still with the prophet. I may be a leper, but it's all good. And he looks up and he sees they are completely surrounded by the Syrian army. And he has a complete meltdown. He runs into the house, wakes up Elisha, and says, you got to see what's out there. Fear seized Gehazi's heart. Panic filled his spirit. And all he could see was an impossible situation. But the first thing that Elisha said to him, don't be afraid. those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha had a revelation. He finally got it. Why Gehazi, whatever his name is, why he is not growing in the things of the Lord. He realizes he's spiritually blind. I can't believe it. I've never prayed for his spiritual eyes to be opened. I've been thinking all the time about his spirit, but I haven't been praying about his eyes. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Elisha approached the problem totally different. He wasn't looking at the army anymore. He was so glad he finally found Gehazi's big problem. He was spiritually blind. And that was his big hindrance to growing in the things of the Lord. Gehazi's biggest problem was his spiritual eyes. Elisha prayed the Lord would open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw for the first time. He really saw. And when he looked, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire, and it was the heavenly hosts surrounding the Syrian army. Finally, Gehazi had his breakthrough. If Elisha had given up on him, he would have never had his breakthrough. If parents give up on their kids, they'll never see their children's children. We can't give up on one another. Elisha never gave up on Gehazi. The prophet's prayer opened Gehazi's eyes to a very different realm than the one that he was used to walking in. He had been blinded by his own corrupt ways, natural reasoning, circumstance, money, influence, and covetous lifestyle, fear, and most of all, lack of faith. He was, in fact, the greatest hindrance to God using him. When his eyes were open, he saw Elisha, and he saw the heavenly host. And afterwards, Elisha dealt with the Syrians, and it was all good. And he dealt with them in an amazingly intelligent way. Gehazi was spiritually blind, but Elisha never gave up on him. He prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Have you been blinded by the things the enemy's thrown your way? Have you been blinded by problems, people, hurts, visas? Have you been blinded by these issues? So much so that you've lost track of whatever vision or dream God put in your life? Then my prayer for you today is let's pray. Let's ask God to open our eyes again, that we may see that we serve a God that is in control of everything, every situation. He's above them all. Just like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, the scripture says, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And it was only when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them and blessed it and prayed that their eyes were opened and they knew him. You see, even they had to have an awakening again. I'm nearly done. The Shunammite woman, her spiritual eyes were always open. Gehazi's eyes had to be prayed to be open. But Gehazi has a shining moment in all of this. he actually steps up and does something wonderful. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 8. The Shunammite woman had obediently left the land when Elisha had told her, went away for 7 years and came back. And she went to the king and asked the king, could I have my house and property back? And right at that time in the court of the king was Gehazi. Let's look at chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wherever thou canst, for the Lord shall send a famine, and it shall come upon the land for 7 years. And the woman arose and did exactly what the man of God told her, she and her household. And they went to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Dear king, give it back to me. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how the prophet had restored a dead body to life, he saw the woman in the king's court. He saw her. He recognized her. He knew her. And he acknowledged her. This wasn't the same man anymore. The pride was all gone. He knew her. And behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for a house and a land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, all the fruit of the field, since the day that she left the land until now. Not only did she get back the land and the house and her possessions, she got back the fruit of the labors of those who had labored on the land for 7 years. Perfection. Gehazi reached his destination, his golden moment. He redeemed the woman. He paid for his arrogance. He rose to the occasion and became a vessel of blessing. Where are you today? Are you like Gehazi, or are you that woman? Last year I traveled with a man who used to be a sharpshooter for Arafat. And for 15 years he was discipled by a man that came to his restaurant every day. For 15 years his heart was as hard as stone. And then one day his eyes were open. I'm going to read his words because I don't want to get it wrong. Big tears began streaming from my eyes, and I began to pray. Oh God, I thank you for everything you're doing in my life. In fact, I prayed aloud, thank you for the joy. Thank you for the peace. You are a true God. I love you. And I wept even more. And then I heard myself praying something totally out of character for me. Oh God, bless your people Israel. Oh God, lead them back to their promised land. Let them see that you are their God. What was this? I put my hands over my mouth. I had never wished a single good thing for any Jew my entire life. Why was I now praying for their interest? I had no explanation for the inner urge that I felt compelled to ask blessings for the Jews. It made no sense. I picked up my phone. I called my friend Charlie, who had discipled me. I said to him, I cannot believe what I just prayed. Why would I pray something like this? Is this Jesus a Jew? Yes, he is, came the reply from the phone. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. What was happening to my hardcore identity? My identity is being a Jew-hating Palestinian. But now I'd come to love a Jew, and his name was Jesus. God can open everybody's spiritual eyes. If yours has been shut through circumstance, whatever reason, he can open your eyes again to see. Whether you've lost hope or lost faith, he can open your eyes. Can we stand up? I wonder, Liz, can we sing the song, Open My Eyes, Lord? I want to see Jesus. This Muslim, a hardcore killer, his eyes were opened. God can open anyone's eyes, anyone's hearts. He can restore your dreams. He can restore your vision. You just have to pray. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to pray, Lord, for everyone here, God, that's lost a dream, a hope, a vision. Maybe they were given a word and they just haven't seen it happen. In fact, things have gotten worse. I'm asking you, Lord God, today, open their eyes, help them to see you. You are our life and our source and the only answer to all these questions. Thank you, Lord. Open the